His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Thanks, Brian, for reading the scripture this morning. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. We're going to be talking today and next Sunday about a theological term called the rapture. Now, how many have heard that word or have heard somebody preach on the rapture or be taught about the rapture? Well, today we're going to spend our balance of time talking about the truth of the rapture. And then next week we'll spend our time talking about the timing of the rapture. And Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, where Brian just read, and we started a series in January, Paul was writing back to the Thessalonian believers, people like us, different age groups, a little smaller group. And Paul had been telling them when he was with them that the Lord was going to come back for them. And between the time when Paul left and when he's writing them, some of those individuals that he had talked to had actually died. And the loved ones that were still alive wondered if the ones who had died had missed out on what Paul was talking about. And so Paul is writing back to them, it says in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4, to encourage them about the death of a loved one. Now, death is not a popular subject. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, it's not a popular subject. No one has ever said to my wife and I, Deb and I, hey, why don't you come over on Saturday night and we'll grill and then we'll talk about death for a while. I mean, nobody's ever invited us. I guess I would go if you did ask, but I was like, why? You know, what's up with this? Are we on good terms with them? You know, I'd want to know that probably. Yet Scripture has a lot to say about death. Let me just give you a little sampling, just in two places. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it's appointed for men once to die, and after that the judgment. That's God's word. And then James wrote in James chapter 4 and verse 14, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then you vanish. So Scripture has a lot to say about death. And today we're going to be looking at the question is, will we see our loved ones who have passed before us? Will we see them again? And I have to tell you right up front, as I've studied this week and over the past couple of weeks, for these next 2 weeks, my dad's come to mind every time I've opened the Scriptures and studied this. I lost my father 5 years ago, and some of you have had a loss in even in more recent days than that. But out of the blue, I'll be driving down the road and somebody will say something, or I'll just think about something, a mannerism of my dad, and I'll wonder, will I ever see him again? And at times that thought can be overwhelming, to be honest, even for the pastor. Vince Scully, who is the sportscaster for the Dodgers, for the Los Angeles Dodgers, for 67 years, he retired in 2016. He was introducing the starting lineup, and I think they were playing the Cubs, and he said this about Andre Dawson. He said, Andre Dawson has a bruised knee and is listed day to day. And then Vin Scully said, aren't we all? And I'm like, yes, according to Scripture, we're listed as day to day. God knows. So today's text deals with the loss of a loved one. Very sensitive. One of the things I do as a pastor that you wouldn't say necessarily is joyful is being around and a part of the family, around of the friends of when there's a loss of a loved one. Will we ever see our loved ones again? And so for me, this is practical and personal, and I hope that you'll take it the same way. The word from the Lord, is there a word from the Lord on this subject? And the answer is absolutely yes, and in other places, but certainly in our scripture here today. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, so if you have your hand out of your Bible, it starts out by saying, Paul's writing to them, we don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to have the wrong information, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. God is saying, I want you to know the truth about death and a loved one that's gone before you, and will you see them again, kind of things. And so just again, in case you're just joining us, the Thessalonian church apparently was grieving the loss of some loved ones. And they were trying to reconcile that with what Paul had told them about the Lord was going to come back, and it was going to be a beautiful event. And well, what about the loved ones who have died? Are they going to miss out? And in his consoling of people who were grieving the loss of a loved one, he gives us some solid theology on what theologians have called the rapture. That word is actually not in the Bible, but the word rapture. Whenever somebody talks about the rapture, we're talking about the return of Christ for his people, those who have believed in him. Now, I'll mention this as we go through this passage, but Christ is the great divider of all humanity. Scripture is very clear that there's two groups of people in humanity, and those are the ones who believe in Christ in their lifetime and those who reject Christ. And all of humanity is divided right down that line. And so here Christ is going to unite believers. But for those who are outside of Christ, there will not be that kind of reunion. So today we're going to look at the truth of the rapture. Next week we'll look at the timing. And I want to give you five words that I'm going to hang my thoughts on that enunciate the sequence of events of the rapture. So let me give you the five words and then we'll go back through. So if you're taking notes, you can write these five words down. So this is going to be the sequence of the events of what's going to take place when the Lord comes back. Number one, it starts off with the return of Christ. So just write down the word return. And then once the Lord makes the movement to return, there's going to be a resurrection of those who have trusted in Christ, both dead and alive. There's going to be redemption of the body. We're going to be given glorified bodies. We'll talk about what that might look like. So once the dead in Christ are raised and resurrected, then there's the actual rapture itself where the believers are taken up to meet the Lord in the air. So the word rapture, and then the fifth word is the word reunion. So those five words, let us hang our thoughts, and those are really the sequence, according to the scriptures, of what's called the rapture. Now, let's start with the return, and let me just set the stage with this. The most important event in all of the world history thus far has been the birth of Christ, or his first coming. I mean, our calendars are marked by it, and all of history changed when God himself took on flesh and was born at Bethlehem. And I think from reading Scripture, the second biggest event in all of world history when it happens will be the second coming of Christ back for his believers, and then judgment and these kind of things take place. So in the first and the second coming, you have the two greatest events in world history. Now, the second coming is prominent all throughout Scripture. A matter of fact, for every verse on the birth of Christ or his first coming, there are 8 verses about his second coming. 8 to 1. If you did a study yourself, and I let somebody else do this for me, in 260 chapters of Scripture, you'll find 318 references to the second coming of Christ. So we're talking about an event that God wants you to know about and be prepared for. So the return of Christ. So the rapture starts with the return of Christ. Look at verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we always be with the Lord. So this event starts with the Lord returning from heaven. I want you to notice how prominent this is in the letter that we're studying. If you have your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, it says, and they're waiting for the Son to come from heaven. In chapter 2 and verse 19, every chapter ends with this thought. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul's praying, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and we'll talk on that today. And then chapter 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So really, the letter is filled with the thought of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the coming. Now in verse 15, that of chapter 4, that specific word is used. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we are alive, we are left until the coming of the Lord. Now the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And that word, the word coming, is a specific word. Whenever a king was going to come or a dignitary was going to come into a city, this is the word that would be used, and it would say, the king is coming. And then there's the word meet that we see a little bit later in Scripture. And what would happen is the citizens of the community would go out and meet the king, and then they would escort him back into the city. So even the verbiage in our passage is this king is coming. We better be ready to meet him. The king is coming. The Lord himself, it says, will descend from heaven. The Lord himself. I just want you to think about that with me for just a moment. The Lord himself, not an angel. He's not sending somebody, he's not sending Gabriel. He's not sending somebody else. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven. And believers in Christ will meet him face to face. Now Acts 1:11, and I think will be up here on the screen. When Christ ascended, so Christ died, was buried, he rose again, he walked around, he talked with people, and then he ascended up into heaven. Listen to what the angel said in Acts 1:11 to the people that were watching Jesus ascend. Acts 1:11, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So the same Jesus that went up, he's coming back. The Lord himself, nail-pierced hands, the love in his heart, he's the one coming back. So the same Jesus is returning. Now just think with me for a moment who this same Jesus is. This is the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He met the woman at the well. He met the woman caught in adultery. He put little children on his knees. The same Jesus was betrayed, condemned, scourged, crucified. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. The same Jesus is coming back to the earth that rejected him. This is the Jesus. He was a lamb when he came the first time. He's coming back as a lion, Scripture says. He was crucified. Now he's going to be crowned. He was mocked as King of the Jews, but now he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, no more to be mocked. That's the Jesus who's coming back. Can you say amen to that? That's the one who's coming back. Now, I want you to notice the sounds that accompany the king coming back, and they all fit this idea of the king is coming. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend with the cry of a command. So you're going to hear a cry of a command. And this is the same idea of Jesus saying, Lazarus, come forth. That's the same imagery that's being used. And then you see the voice of an archangel. The voice of an archangel. And the only archangel mentioned in Scripture, it's mentioned twice, is Michael in Jude 9 and in another place. And with the sound of the trumpet of God. So there's going to be a very public event. There's nothing secretive about this. Everybody on earth is going to know from the sound of what's going on that the king is coming. And then it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So number one of this event is the return of Christ. He starts everything, the return of Christ. The king is coming for his own. The second word is the word resurrection. So let's get this straight about what takes place here on earth. So look at verse 16 and 17. I'm going to read it even though we've read it a couple of times. For the Lord himself, none other than Jesus who was crucified on the cross, will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of an angel, the trumpet of the sound of God. I mean, it's going to be very vocal. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So those believers in Christ, people in Christ who have died, whose bodies have been buried, they'll rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now here's where I want you to tune in with me. Scripture says that there are two resurrections ahead of us. Two resurrections. The resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment. Matter of fact, Jesus himself talked about these in John chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. They're going to come out. Those who have done good, and by that the scripture goes on to explain those who have believed in Christ, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, that means that those who have rejected Christ, to the resurrection of judgment. So scripture is very clear that everyone's going to be raised either to a resurrection of life or to a resurrection of judgment. And the dividing of the two decides which one you're going to be in is what do you do with Christ in this lifetime? Now the rapture is dealing with the resurrection of life. It's believers only, followers of Christ, those who have recognized their need for a Savior, who have personally trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. Look at the terms that are used to describe the people that are involved in the rapture. Look at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. That's the term that's used for the children in the family of God. Verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So he's talking about people that have believed. Skip down to verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the dead in Christ, somebody who's placed their trust in Christ in their lifetime, they have physically died, their body goes into the grave. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you trust in Christ in your lifetime, you physically die, your body gets buried, the real you goes straight into the presence of God. One day to be reunited with your body when it's resurrected. So the dead in Christ will rise first, they're buried, they'll be reunited with their body, they'll rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, we'll join and we'll meet. We'll be caught up in the Lord in the air with the Lord together. Now, I believe from this passage, Paul thought that this was going to take place in his lifetime. He says, then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up. You know, he was teaching them, and that's where the distraught come. He was teaching them Christ is coming back, and he expected it to be in his lifetime, according to what he's saying here. Now, before I leave this on the resurrection, I want to just point out a truth that many of you already know about, but I want to encourage you with this truth. I want you to notice the word asleep. It's the word that God uses to describe a brother or sister, a believer in Christ who has died. Look at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. So we want to talk to you about those who are asleep, believers who have trusted Christ. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So when God talks about a believer and their physical death, he uses the word, and he wants you to get the image of a believer dying is like you going to sleep. That's the word he uses. And we can know this for sure because Jesus tells us, look at John, I think the scripture will be up here on the screen, John chapter 11. So this is the passage where Jesus is raising Lazarus. And he says, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to recover. Like, let's just get a pail of water and hit him in the face with it, and he'll spring right to. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking a rest in sleep. So just to be clear, the body sleeps when the believer dies, and the real person goes up to be in the presence of God. But one day, the spirit and the body will be united, to be absent in their bodies, to be present with the Lord. Now, one thing before I leave this word, the resurrection. Paul and Scripture are very careful to say that Jesus died. Look at verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the word sleep is never applied to Jesus' death, ever. So all throughout Scripture, God's Word, God's Spirit is saying, when you think of, if you're a follower of Christ, when you think about your impending death, I want you to think about falling asleep. I want you to take comfort in that. That's the word that God chooses to use. But that's never used of Jesus' death. And I want you to think about why. I want you to think about why. In my mind, I came to the conclusion it's because he died that we don't have to fear death because of the death that he endured. God can use a term for sleep for us rather than some other word. Christ's death was anything but being characterized by the word sleep. He died the death that we should have died so that we don't have to fear death at that moment. So you have the return, the resurrection. Number three, redemption. I just want to spend a couple of moments here. It's not really talked about in this text, but it fulfills the picture. It's talked about in a number of places in Scripture. When the believers in Christ are resurrected, we're going to, on our way to join Christ in the air. Believers, we're going to be given glorified bodies before we get there. Look at a couple of passages so you can see that this is taught in Scripture. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. I don't know what that looks like for me, but we're going to be changed. One more. Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Our glorified bodies are going to be patterned after Christ's resurrected body. So just think about what that means for us. I'm sure it's going to mean that I'm going to weigh just a little bit less than I weigh right now. I'm sure. I'm going to be able to jump a little bit higher. I told you a couple of weeks ago, it was a big thing for me in high school to be able to touch the net. Other people were touching the rim, and you know, I had to jump off of a wall to be able to just get up as high as some of them. But I want you to think about Christ's resurrected body. Because that's going to be true if you're a follower of Christ. One day this is your body. You're going to be incapable of dying ever again. You're going to be incapable of pain and tears. According to Scripture, Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, your race and your gender distinctions will be intact. You'll be touchable. Jesus Himself ate, He talked, He walked, He loved and He gave love and He received love. He had extraordinary abilities. He could probably walk through a locked door. I'm looking forward to some of those things. Last night I took a phone call at 9:30 from a brother in Christ who I love to the uttermost. He was calling me from his bed in Mayo. He's my age. And he has a blood cancer they just found. And they're giving him treatments. He didn't even understand the names of what they were giving him. And they were sifting his blood and they were giving him chemo and they were... And I was studying in my office when I got the phone call, and you know, he just wanted somebody to talk to. But I mean, when we get our glorified bodies, there's going to be no more wheelchairs, no more dentists. I highlighted that in my thing. If you're a dentist out there, God love you, but you know, take it easy on me next time. Doctors, no chemo, no hospice, no nursing homes. There won't even be a need for Advil. So He's coming. The believers in Christ are resurrected. We're given glorified bodies. And then the fourth word is the word rapture. It's kind of the encompassing word of what we're talking about here. It's found in verse 17. Then we who are alive or are left will be caught up, there's the word, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. The Greek word is harpazo. But the Bible was translated into Latin a long time ago, and the Latin word is raptura. And we took our English word rapture from the Latin word. It literally means to be caught up. I think it's used about a dozen times throughout Scripture. I wrote down the instances when this word was used. It has four kind of nuances of meaning, kind of similar, but just a little touch different. It means to seize and to carry off by force. It just means that the person that's being caught up doesn't really have a choice. That they're just being caught up, they're taken by force. The second meaning is to claim for oneself eagerly. It means that somebody goes and they take that person or that thing for themselves. They just want it so much that they take it for themselves. So it means to carry by force. It means to claim for oneself. It means just simply to snatch away quickly. In Acts chapter 8, Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord out in the middle of the desert. And he was studying the book of Isaiah, and he didn't have any idea. He'd just come from Jerusalem. They didn't tell him what Isaiah meant, and so he's telling him. Philip's telling him what the book of Isaiah meant, and the individual trusts Christ as Savior. He gets baptized, and I think it says like in verse 39 or somewhere in there that Philip was just caught away. So he was taken right out of the desert. So the eunuch's looking around, and Philip was there, and then he's gone. So it means to snatch away quickly. And then number four, to rescue from danger. to rescue from danger. In Acts chapter 23, Paul has riled up the whole community, and the scripture says that they're going to tear him to pieces. And so the Roman centurions, I think it was, go in and they snatch him away from danger and they bring him to safety. And so we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. Number five, and I'll close with some practical application. Number five, reunion. Now, I want you to hear me on this. The most important thing of this whole scenario for the believer is not where we are at, but who we are with. That's the comfort in this passage. It's heaven over here or down over there. Is it on the earth? Where's the most important thing in the passage is not where we're at, but who we are with. He's coming. We're going to go meet Him. We're going to meet Him. We're going to forever be with the Lord, and we'll always be with the Lord. Look what it says in verse 17. Then we're alive, we're left, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, Paul could have said, and he certainly is inferring it, man, you're going to meet your mom, or you're going to meet your loved one, or you're going to meet your child who's gone ahead of you. But what he's emphasizing in the passage, not that he doesn't say that, he's emphasizing the fact you're going to have a reunion with Christ Himself. Your spirit and soul are going to be united with your body. That's a reunion. Believers are going to be united with Christ for the very first time in a face-to-face way. Loved ones are going to be united with loved ones. And we're always going to be with the Lord. It's the reunion of all reunions. Now let me get really practical here for just a moment. I asked at the beginning, will we see our loved ones who have gone before us? And here's where I'm going to ask you to set sentiment aside and let biblical truth reign. Here's the answer. Will you see your loved ones again, the ones that have gone before you? And when I'm thinking about this so you know, this is very personal to me because I'm thinking about my dad. Will I see him again? So I'm not saying this flippantly. This might sound like a flippant answer, but it depends on your loved ones and it depends on you. If you move sentiment off to the side and you think about sober biblical truth, we will only be united if they believed in Jesus Christ during their lifetime. I mean, I do 5-10 funerals to every wedding, and I can guarantee you the thought on the mind of every funeral, the loved ones around there, are they in heaven or where are they at? And Scripture is completely clear about what you do with Christ in this lifetime determines where you spend the rest of your life. So will you see your loved ones? Well, it depends on them. And secondly, it depends on you. You will only meet the believing loved ones who have preceded you if you yourself are a believer, if you're a follower of Christ. There's no such teaching in Scripture that everybody goes to heaven and it's going to be eternal bliss. Listen as I read John 3:36. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and they'll be resurrected to life. Whoever does not obey the Son of God, or does not believe, or is not persuaded that the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So that's the sober reality. So let me give you four applications of this truth as we close. Number one, this truth, the rapture, the coming of the Lord, The meeting of the Lord, the standing before Him, the truth about the resurrection to life and the resurrection to judgment, this truth should convict you. It's written in Scripture to convict you. The Holy Spirit wants to take this and convict you. Okay, now I want you to listen to me. Death is not an accident. It's an appointment. Death is not an accident with God. It's an appointment. Listen, I read the verse at the beginning, Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We talked about he got killed in an accident or this happened or whatever. Death is an appointment. It's not an accident. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that God's purpose for delaying his coming back is so that none would perish but all would repent. I said in the first service this morning that you might be the reason, some of you sitting in here or one of you sitting in here this morning, why Christ hasn't come back yet, because he's waiting for you to repent. God's word says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know what happened in the first service this morning? We got done, and right at that corner over there was a guy by the name of Clifford. He's 79 years old. He's going to be 80 in August. And when the service was over, a gentleman went up to him. Roger went up to him and said, Clifford, are you ready to meet the Lord? And Clifford said, no, I'm not. Would you like to be ready to meet the Lord? And Clifford said, yes, I would. And in tears, he asked Christ to take his sins away. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's God. So this truth is meant to convict you if you're outside of Christ. He doesn't want desire for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And he said, and Peter said, he's not tarrying. His promise is sure he's coming back, but he's waiting for others to believe. So I firmly believe the most important thing about the rapture is not to know the date of the rapture, but to know the Savior of the rapture, and that's Jesus. Secondly, this truth should purify you. Let me read, just jog down the verses. 1 John chapter 2, let me read a couple of verses. If you know Christ and the truth of the rapture is as real as what I'm saying it is and Scripture says, here's what God's Word says to you this morning. And now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. I'm telling you right now, as a pastor, I don't have specific knowledge of any one person. There are some of you that are living, you've trusted Christ as Savior, but you're not really living for the Lord, and you'd be in shame when you met him. Scripture says, don't live so you're going to shrink back at shame at his coming. If you know that he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. John wrote, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called God's children, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that the world didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, amen, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know, John said, that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone, it says in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. If you're listening at all today and you have your ears open, you say, I'm a follower of Christ, then this ought to challenge you to purify your life. Not because heaven's in danger, God's died for your sins, but because you want to live your life as a thank you back to him. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers from a couple of centuries ago, listen to what he said about this very truth. He said, you should get up each day or each morning as though this were the day. You should go to bed each night thinking this may be the night. Spurgeon said, you should act as though Jesus will come in the act in which you are right then engaged. And if you wish to not be caught in that act by the coming of the Lord, then let it not be your act. I know as a pastor in my own flesh and dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ, we struggle in sin, and you should think about the rapture. It's meant to purify us. Just real quickly, it should also motivate us. It should motivate us just to serve. Hebrews 10 says, knowing that the day's coming, we should love the brothers and sisters more, and we should love getting together in Christ more. I saw, and I don't know if it was Saturday Night Live or what show it was on, but I saw a picture of a comedian. I can't remember his name, but he was making fun of the rapture, and he was making fun of Christianity, and he was kind of mocking or whatever, and he was wearing a T-shirt, and the T-shirt said, Jesus is coming, quick, everybody look busy. And I thought, you know, there's some element of truth to that. We should be motivated to serve. And just lastly, and I close with this, this truth should comfort you. This truth should comfort you if you're in Christ. If there isn't comfort in this passage, then you ought to ask yourself, why am I not being comforted by this passage? Why is my soul stirred? And why is there an uneasiness? But this truth is meant, look what it says in verse 18. Therefore encourage one another with these words. The truth about the rapture is meant to encourage the believer. Death is not final, amen? It's not final. Now let me, just off to the side, just let me throw this in there. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has won the victory. So what about if you're the mom or the dad or the grandparent or the single mom who's lost a child, either during the pregnancy, at the birth, or early in one's life? I'm personally, with John MacArthur and a number of other theologians, that child is safe in the arms of God. I believe that. And so if that's true, this passage ought to comfort you, that loved one that maybe you held, and here we've had loved ones held for maybe an hour, maybe 20 minutes, maybe a couple hours. This passage meant to encourage you that one day, if you know Christ, you'll be reunited with that child that you've missed. It'll be the reunion of all reunions, and it's just ahead. If you know Christ, you ought to be encouraged. If you don't know Christ, you ought to be convicted.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.